I'm just grateful that I'm finding my spot in the kingdom. Wonderful. God's revealing where he wants me and what he wants me to do and what he wants to do with me. So that's precious. And praise God for this church, which is so rare. And it is a snowflake. It is rare. It is absolutely a blessing to be here.
He came in from Virginia. Isn't that wonderful? You look different, doesn't he, though? You can tell he's been in the presence of the Lord. That does my heart so much good, Aaron. You'll never know. I love it when I see people, you know, who you can tell they've been in the presence of the Lord. It's just awesome. Really awesome. Well, Father, I thank you for Aaron tonight. I thank you that he loves you so desperately and so completely that you're changing his life. And Father God, I just thank you that you're here tonight with us and that you're doing a powerful work in the midst of your people. And Father, I'm hearing you say, let the creative angels be here tonight and walk to and fro through these seats and do the creative work that you want to do in each one of your children. And Father God, we thank you for that special angel tonight. Open up the people's ears, Father God, so they can hear what you have to say in their spirit, so they can understand. And Father God, they can just take the word and live it each and every day. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to teach about humility tonight. You know, Aaron was saying about the snowflake. You know, we know the snowflake means holiness and the star means light. So we have holiness, we have light, right? I'm going to teach on holiness one night too, but not tonight. Tonight I'm going to teach on humility. We're going to start out with a little story. Once there was a lion. The lion was proud of his mastery of the animal kingdom. One day he decided to make sure all the other animals knew he was the king of the jungle. He was so confident that he bypassed the smaller animals and went straight to the bear. "Who is the king of the jungle?" the lion asked. The bear replied, "Why, you are, of course." Excuse me. The lion gave a mighty roar of approval. Next, he asked the tiger, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And the tiger quickly responded, "Everyone knows that you are, mighty lion." Next on the list was the elephant. The lion faced the elephant and addressed his question, "Who is the king of the jungle?" The elephant immediately grabbed the lion with his trunk, whirled him around in the air 5 or 6 times, slammed him into a tree, then he pounded him onto the ground several times, dunked him underwater in a nearby lake, and finally dumped him out on the shore. The lion, beaten, bruised, and battered, struggled to his feet. He looked at the elephant through sad and bloody eyes and said, "Look, just because you don't know the answer is no, just because you don't know the answer is no reason for to get mean about it." We're going to put that in the bulletin so you can have it next week. Just because you don't know the answer doesn't mean you have to be mean about it. Amen. How many of us often live with that kind of self-delusion? You know, this is lion who thinks everybody's going to think he's it, you know. We're going to talk tonight about living together. How can we be the kind of church community, what we're talking about tonight now, that God wants us to be? We need to learn how to fight well. We need to learn that conflict is the gateway to intimacy, and we need to confront in love. All right? We need to understand the key to the gate is forgiveness. We need to answer the why question. Why should we work through conflict and forgive each other? The answer is EGG, the extravagant generosity of God. All right? I'm going back to point two. We need to understand the key to the gate is forgiveness. We need to answer the why question. Why should we work through conflict and forgive each other? The answer is EGG, the extravagant generosity of God. All right? Remember that EGG. Always. Because this is what you're supposed to be. Also. Today I want us to look at the key ingredient that must be present if any of this is going to work. It is the binding agent that holds a whole recipe together. If we are going to live together as a community of God, then we have to learn what Lion needed to learn, and that's humility. If we are going to live together as a community of God, then we have to learn what Lion needed to learn, and that's humility. In our two texts today, we see that there are three aspects of humility. Let's look at Jesus. He has entered the gate of Jerusalem, and we like to call this the triumphal entry. He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people go wild. They're waving palm branches and shouting out, Hosanna. This is a peak of Jesus' popularity, by the way. Then he goes to the temple and sees that the temple leaders have set up tables where they are selling animals to the pilgrims who have come to town for the best festival. They're basically extorting the poor and making a profit off of religious goods. We should never do that. Jesus gets mad and he turns over their tables and says that they've turned his father's house into a den of thieves and robbers. And then he does something really important. After the dust has settled from his charade, he shows us what God's people are supposed to be about. He reminds the leaders of Israel that this is supposed to be a house of prayer. And then he shows them what it looks like to be God's people. He reaches out and touches the untouchable. This is what he did in that temple that day. He reminds the leaders that God is less interested in proper religious ceremony than he is in reaching out to the people in need. Matthew 21:23-32, let's read that. Now when Jesus came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Now remember, we're talking about humility. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptisms of John, where was it from? From heaven? Or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. The son answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. You see that, guys? And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Churches, this is what's going on in the church today. Matthew 21:23, the leaders respond to Jesus and they say, by what authority are you doing this? In other words, who do you think you are, Jesus? Right? Here's where we see the first aspect of humility. It's all about authority. What would you have said and done if that was your merchandise that Jesus was destroying? Let's think of it this way. Imagine that you are the CEO of a big corporation. You've earned the right to be in this position. You've got an MBA. You worked your way up the ladder. Then one day some low-ranked office clerk starts spouting off around the office about how she thinks the corporation should be run, and people listen to her. Soon many of the workers are singing the same song, and they're starting to make you look like some kind of dinosaur. So what do you do? Now let's say that the corporation is IBM, and it is the early 90s. young employee is a guy who has been tuned into this newfangled idea called the internet. And he starts telling people that if IBM doesn't get their act together, that you'll be left in the dust. That is where the executives at IBM found themselves. They were faced with a choice. Do they protect their authority and power, or do they listen to this low-ranking nobody and change their perspective? They listened and they changed, and IBM was able to transition into the new world of cyberspace. When we think about the church and about trying to be the community of God, how often do we run right into this issue of authority and power struggles? Every day. Amen. Somebody's always going to come into your church and they're always going to tell you you don't know what you're doing. Always, always, always. I don't care who they are. Everybody always thinks they're the top dog and they know more than you do, and they're not even in the spirit following God. Amen. What are the seven last words of the church? We've never done it that way before. Right? We think, this is my church. This is how I like it. Don't change anything on me. Can we be really honest for a minute? Have you ever walked into worship and realized there's somebody in my seat? I used to see the flaggers get up and they'd be flagging and somebody sat in their seat and they didn't have no place to go. When we say it, it sounds silly and petty, but it's true. Amen. Well, that was my seat. How come you put somebody else in my seat? They're God's chairs and we'll put you wherever we want you. We don't like change. We don't like people challenging our ideas or ways of doing things. I totally get all that because I live that in this church. Amen. I don't do the church down the street, so I'm just talking about this church. We have to be careful that we don't fall into the same trap that the leaders of Israel did. They were so caught up with their own place of authority and their own perception of what they thought God was like that they were no longer able to see what God was actually doing right in front of them. You know, you find yourself whenever you're in a place of authority in a church, because that's what we're talking about as a church, you'll tell, I'll just say the song leader, tell the song leader, you know, your songs just aren't getting it. They're not bringing the anointing, and they go, ruff. Well, if you think you can do it better, go ahead. I can. No, maybe you'll say, if you think they're more or less saying, if you can do it better, you just go ahead and do it. No, that's not the attitude. That's not humility. Okay, so you're listening out there. You're not up here singing and losing yourself in the songs. You're listening out there, and you realize, hey, the Spirit of God is not moving through these, so something has to change, right? Why can't we just work together and change? Now, we're learning how to live as a community, right? God is at work in our world. Is that what I meant? Yeah. God is at work in our world all around us. If we are going to be the community of God, then we must be willing to let go of our sense of power and authority and look around at the larger community and ask, what is God doing? All right, in this church, I used to let everybody come in and do whatever they wanted to do. And you change that, do that, do this, that. And then finally one day, God said, what are you doing? They're coming in here, and I've told you what to do, and you need, this was a couple of years ago, and you need to take back your authority. See, I was trying to be one of those, the Miss Nice Guy, and, you know, let everybody, okay, so they might know something better than I do. But I found out what they did was got me in a whole lot of trouble, then they left. All right? So if you're in authority, you have to know what God is saying to you. And then you have to let God, you know, then you have to do what God's telling you to do. And it isn't that you're not humble. It's just if people are trying to come in and run. I always tell people, if you can run it better than I can, you go get your own church. I mean, really, if you really know how to run a church so well, go get your own church. Because God gave me this one. This is mine. Like little Isaiah said, mine. You know, but we know it's not my church, it's God's church. He just placed me here as an authority figure. All right, so don't ever say it's mine. Everything is God's. Where am I at, Nancy? I guarantee that just like radical Jesus causing a ruckus in the streets of Jerusalem. Whatever God is doing, it's pushing the boundaries. Here's the thing about authority. We have to remember, see, we're going to talk about that. It's not our church, it's not our agenda, and it's not our will. It's God's authority, it's God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Always remember that. And I don't care who tries to push you around. Just tell me, I know what God's telling me, and that's what I'm going to do. All right? If we are going to live together as God's community, then we need to learn how to let go of our sense of an entitlement and reach out to people and ideas that might be a little outside the box. I'm willing to go outside the box until you mess me up. And I say, okay, we're getting back in the box. You know? You don't want to work with Chris Lynch. She'll take you outside the box, up the hill, down the hill, around the mountain. I mean, I've never in my life. He's a nitpicker. He just wants to make sure it's right. And I'll let him do that as long as he stays, you know, well, we'll be outside the box, but I'll let him do that as long as he stays in line with what God's telling me to do. Are you understanding this? You're going to get people in your life that wants to take you all around the bush. And you just have to, whenever they get so far, say, wait a minute now here. We're getting a little bit away from what God wants to do, all right? We're not in the military. Every now and then I say to his father, he acts just like he's in the military. I swear he does. Isn't that what I tell you? No, that's why I tell that to Larry. I don't know if I tell you that or not. As you can imagine, the leaders of Israel weren't too excited about this, you know, about what Jesus was doing. So Jesus goes on in our text in verse 28, and we're going to read that in a minute, to demonstrate what he's getting after by telling them a parable about two sons. It is in this parable that we see the second aspect of humility. Is about action. The story is pretty simple. The father tells the son to go work in the field, and the son says no. In that culture, that was a big no-no. Sons did not defy their fathers like that. Don't you wish that was the culture today? Daughters too, you know. Sons did not defy their fathers like that, so the son was wrong. But then it says he changed his mind and went. The Greek here for changed his mind is, and I'm going to spell this because I can't pronounce it, metamelomai. All right? It's really more than changing your mind. It's deeper than that. It's more like he had a heart changed. He was moved and realized that he was wrong. The direction of his heart moved from himself to doing what was right. On the other hand, we have the second son. The father tells him to go work in the field, and this son says, yes, sir, right away, sir, but then he doesn't do it. We call that lip service, and I get a lot of lip service. Don't you all get a lot of lip service? Tell people to do something. Yep, now do that right away, and 2 days later, did you do that? You didn't do that. Oh, I'm going to get it done, though. You know, a whole lot of lip service, right? So no more lip service. Jesus asked the leaders of Israel, which one did the will of the Father? Here's an interesting observation that I've made. You know, Jesus asked the leaders of Israel, which one did the will of the Father? Which one did the will of the Father, guys? It really was the first one, but he got arrogant to begin with, and that was a sin. And then he said, hey, that I should never have done that. I should never talk to my father like that. And he did what was right. All right, where am I at? Here's an interesting observation I've made over my 30 years. In my experience, some of the most Christ-like people I've ever known have been my unsaved friends. They have said no to God and to the church, and yet their lifestyles are marked by caring for the poor, truly listening to others, welcoming the stranger, and genuinely loving their neighbor. A church doesn't do that. And some of the meanest and most toxic people I've ever known have been people who have publicly professed with their mouths that Jesus is Lord and claim to know the grace of God in their lives. Isn't that right? So church, this is what this revival is all about. God wants us changed. He wants us not to be like the world, not to stay stagnant like we are. He wants us to become totally and completely like Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, we're going to have to get humility working in our life. Here's the thing about these two sons. They were both wrong. Oh, I read that, didn't I? No? Here's the thing about these two sons. They were both wrong. What separates his sons is that the first one was willing to admit that he was wrong and do something about it. Three of the most difficult words to say are, I was wrong. And that's humility when you can do that. Are you listening? I know so many people, they'll sit there and they'll bite their tongues and turn red in the face. And you can see they really want to say they were wrong, but they won't say they're wrong for nothing. And I'm sitting there saying, well, go ahead and say it. Just say it. It won't kill you. Your tongue won't burn out of your mouth. Just say it. They will not say it. Are you one of those people? You've got to learn to say I was wrong. Are you listening here? You know, with my first marriage, you know, God told me when I got born again, God told me I had to go and ask my first husband to forgive me. I said, for what? I'm not the one that did what he did. He said, but you talked about him. And so when I went and got down on my knees and asked him to forgive me. And he looked at me with a sarcasm. He said, I don't know if I want to or not. My first reaction was to reach up and slap him, you know. But I stayed on my knees in front of him, and then I finally said, well, it doesn't matter if you do or not. I'm just doing the will of the Father, and I really, truly do mean I'm really sorry for talking about you. And I get up and walked away. And I know the world dropped right off my shoulders when I did that. Why? Because I humbled myself, and I went and did what my Father told me to do. Whether they accept your forgiveness or not doesn't matter. It's what you do that matters. If you're calling yourself a child of God, then you're going to have to humble yourself. And you're going to have to make the first step. I don't care if you started the argument or not. Who cares who started? Let somebody end the dumb thing. You just say, hey, look, you know, this was dumb. Let's just get over this, right? Are you getting this down in your spirit? So you go home and you work on that. If we are going to live together as a community of God, we need to not just pay lip service to God, go through the church emotions, and then go on about our self-centered lives. Like God said, the church has two faces, one for the church and one for the world. We don't no longer have no more two faces after night, right? We have one face, and that's the face for Jesus Christ and for the church, for the world, every place to go. We have one faith, one face. We need to be willing to roll up our sleeves and deal with stuff. We need to own our own junk. Make peace and get on with figuring out what God is doing around us and get in on the action of being the hands and feet of Jesus to our community. I think it's so important that we get rid of our own junk. I will never understand why the body of Christ wants to hold on to their junk. It makes you miserable. That's why you don't have a good day. Because you're holding on to this dumb junk that means absolutely positively nothing. You can't change anything you've done in your life. You can't. All that is behind you. What you have to work on now is what is in front of you. And if you've made a whole lot of dumb mistakes in the past, then just say, I am not going to do that. I am not going to make those same mistakes. I am not going down that road. You're going to have to keep telling yourself, you're not, you're not, you're not, you're not, you're not. When I was younger, I made a covenant with God that I would never do the things that my mother and father did. And they were beautiful people, they really were, and I loved them dearly. They're both gone. And so when I said, I will never do what they're doing. And every now and then, I've caught myself starting to do what they did. And I said, no, I'm not going there. I'm not picking that up. I'm not. And then I didn't. See, but I had to tell myself, I'm not. I had to tell myself, you're not going to go there with this mess. Are you listening? See, it's you. It's your temple. It's your vessel. You have to tell it what it's not going to do. You have to tell this pea brain what it's not going to do, too. Because it gets you in a whole lot of trouble. And there's sometimes I've up and did something I didn't want to do, but immediately I caught myself and I repented and got and didn't go the whole way with it. Are you understanding that? And you know, one time God told me after my mother passed away, I don't know what was going on in my life, but he said, daughter, after all, you are your mother's daughter. Yeah, that's how it goes. And I knew what he was saying. He was saying, don't do what she did, because you sons and daughters usually do what their father and mother do. So if you catch yourself doing something that you're even thinking about it, that your parents did, then don't do it. You can stop it. You don't have to pick it up. Don't tell me you do, because you don't. You don't. How many of you find yourself acting just like your parents? And you didn't like what they did you? But yet there you are, carbon copy. You don't have to be a carbon, because you're not a carbon copy of nothing. Come on. You're unique, sent here from heaven by God, and you're not a carbon copy of nothing. We need to look at the Philippians text to see the third aspect of humility. It's all about attitude. Paul writes a letter to his friends and says in chapter of Philippians 2, 4, and 5, let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. See that? Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. And then he gives us the ultimate example of this in verse 5. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied him, taking on the form of a slave. Jesus emptied himself. He poured himself out for you and I. Just like one day whenever God told me to wash my husband's feet and become his servant. Maybe that's what each one of you need to do. Maybe you need to go to somebody that you're having a problem with. I wasn't having a problem with him at that time, but just go to the people around about you and wash their feet. What was it? Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. And Jesus said, yeah, I am. Yeah, I am, Peter. You're going to get messed up down the road. Amen? Come on. So if somebody says, now you're not washing my feet, say, yeah, that's really what God told me to do. His attitude was not directed to himself. It wasn't me, mine. It was you and ours, Jesus. There was a cross-country runner. His name is Josh Ripley. He was running a race. When a high school guy starts out to run a race, there is one thing on his mind, and that's winning. At the half-mile mark, he turned a corner and saw one of his opponents lying on the ground, bleeding badly from his ankle. In that moment, Josh did something amazing. He stopped, picked up his opponent, and carried him back to the base to get medical attention. Josh emptied himself of all hope of winning when he did that. He put the needs of his enemy above his own. That's what it looks like. That is the attitude of Christ. Oh, we just failed that, didn't we? No gold star in that spot for us, right? We do look out for the interest of others. I know the people in this church do. But I think we need to work on it a little bit more, because I think we could become better at it than what we are. And we really need to get the self-centeredness out of us. Okay, you know, I'll just use me example. You know, God says take somebody into your home. And I do, but then after a while they start taking over my home. And, you know, then I say, wait a minute here. Now this is my home. They're not going to do this, this, and this. And I have to keep in mind that I became their servant when God told me to take them into my home. Now I'm not saying that they're allowed to tear my house up, but there are certain things, you know, that they do that I can overlook. Are you listening? Because usually when God tells you to take somebody into your home, they're a little bit messed up. And he's trying to show them the love of Christ. And if you're throwing a fit about what they're doing, then that's not the love of Christ. Right? God says, you'll know where to draw the line. I just heard God say that. But God says we need to be exposed to the outside elements. We need to see for our own self, out of our own two eyes, how they really think and work, operate. And he's saying, and that's why he has you do certain things with people. So you get firsthand experience of what it's all about. I was reading today about, in 1999, a doctor, for some reason or other, he just had a lot of compassion for street people. So he would go a couple times a week, put mud in his hair and put dirt on his face and put mud all over his clothes so he'd fit in. And then he would go, you know, so they would let him into their places where they, you know, they make their own little homes out there on the streets. And he'd go in there and he'd administer, you know, physically to them. You know, he'd work on their needs. And now they have an organization that goes out there and does that. And they were showing some pictures of how the people lived and how they would go in and, you know, and give them, treat them medically. And he said, if the state would understand that it cost them more money not to help these people. Because he said, what happens is these people are out there on the streets and they get really super sick. And then they end up in an emergency room. And then because of all this, how sick they are, they end up having to be put in the hospital to be treated in the hospital. Where, you know, they're always saying, you know, send money overseas to for medical assistance for the people over there. Well, why not our people? Why not our poor street people? And, you know, and they were showing some pictures of him going, well, they always go in groups of four, of them going in there, and they'll say, I forgot what the name of the society is. And he said, says, this is who we are. Can we come in? And so, you know, they're standing out there under a bridge, you know, can we come in? So the people lift up the little tarps, you know, and then they go in there. And then they fix up whatever's wrong. To me, that would be really, really good. It would make me feel really good to be able to do that. And he started in 1999. He said he has no intention of quitting it. When he first started, he was using his own money to supply the medicine and everything they needed. But now there's a fund going, and the fund helps him. And see, this is where, you know, he puts himself aside, is what I'm saying here. A couple of times a week, I forgot how many times a week. Gets himself all dirty and muddy. And goes after and acts just like, dressed like one of them and everything else, just so he can help them. Now, how many of us sitting in here do that? I've had, what, three street people in my house, and I fussed about them all. See, and I shouldn't have done that. I just shouldn't have done that. All right, so the first two did something they shouldn't have done. I should have just went quietly to them. You know, you really stepped over the line here, and now you're going to have to leave. That's the way I should have did it, but I didn't. You can't stay here no more. You know, come on. Where was my humility? Where was this caregiver gift that we have? And, you know, we don't even have to say that about street people. We can say that about our own relatives. You know? We don't even treat our own relatives right. And then they'll say, I don't know why you aren't getting saved. Well, they don't see Jesus in you. And they already have what you're trying to give them. You're dying and going to hell. You better get your life together. Amen? Come on. I mean, I tell that to my family now after 30 years of ministering to them. I tell them, you know, you really need to get it together. Do it in love. You really need to get it together because I'm going to tell you, if you die, you're going to go straight to hell, and I don't want to see you in hell. But they don't care. So how can we live together as a community of God? In our Western American culture, we are trained from childhood that life is all about me, mine, and my way. Even our religion is based on my relationship with God, my eternal destiny, and my beliefs. If I'm good with God, then I can check that off my list and move on with my life. What if we change the me, mine, and my way to us, ours, and God's way? We are the body of Christ. We need each other. And whenever you think you don't need anybody, God's going to let you see you need somebody. Aaron, have you found out you need somebody else other than God? Somebody else to walk with you? Somebody else to stretch out their hand? You know, it's God's hand, but he uses individuals to do that. Amen. Many times I say, I don't need nobody. I go in a corner and cry and say, God, I really do. We all need human flesh. I don't care who we are. We can pray to Jesus, you know, like every day like we should, but every now and then you just want somebody to touch you. And I'm not saying bedroom touch. I mean just somebody to touch you. You just need to know that somebody else cares about you. And even though we always in the top of our mind know that if nobody else cares about us, if nobody else ever loves us, Jesus does. And that's what will get you through life. And I tell that to my grandkids all the time. Because we're always saying, well, why don't they love me? I say, it doesn't matter if they love you. God loves you. And that's the most important thing there is. If they get that attitude, then they won't feel that rejection all the time. Every time somebody doesn't look at them right or they don't treat them the way they should. You have to get that God in their mind first so that they don't get feeling rejected. All right? You need to get it in your own mind maybe. God, I don't care who doesn't love me. God loves me. That's all that matters. Sometimes you'll say that with tears streaming down your face. Because somebody just hurt you really super bad. It doesn't matter, God, because you love me. That's all that matters. You know. Amen. Come on. This is God's kingdom, and we are called to be God's hands and feet in this world. Living together means sometimes letting go of things. It means admitting when we're wrong and doing something about it. And it means looking out for each other. That's humility. Let's read that again. Living together means sometimes letting go of things. We all know the story of Isaiah. I have a lot of antiques in my house. Well, he has broken a lot of my antiques. Just takes my crystal and throws it down the steps, you know, or throws something against the wall. And his father used to cry, Mama, this is your beautiful stuff you've had for all these years. And he's breaking it. And, you know, I used to fuss about it, and I said, you know, it's just glass, it's just wood. I'm not going to lose my salvation over this. I'm not. Living together means sometimes letting go of things. Amen. Well, you could have got this much money for it. Well, I didn't. And he broke it. Throw it in the trash. Forget about it. You know, what's the sense of doing all kind of junk to him and getting ulcers and losing your salvation over a piece of glass that God can replace if he wants to. Right? I had to get that mindset. I really did, and I got there. It means admitting when we're wrong and doing something about it. You can say to yourself all you want, I really need to go tell them I'm sorry. I need to go tell them I shouldn't have done. And until you actually put some action to your words, it's not going to do any good just going through your head. You have to do this thing. And it means looking out for each other. It's not me, 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 me anymore. We have to start taking care of those around about us. In other words, I mean, when they're down, making sure you pray with them, lift them up. And if they have a need and you're able to fulfill that need, then fulfill that need. If you can't, we just pray God send somebody else to fulfill it. But somebody has to look out for the other guy. And you guys who profess to be spirit-filled, walking in the spirit, are the ones that God's appointed to take care of those guys. Amen. Yeah, I'm hearing God saying there's so many needs outside the body of Christ that's not being met because my body is not meeting their own needs. And by that he's saying you know that your house needs cleaned up in your vessel. And you're not getting it cleaned up, so there's just no way you can meet somebody else's needs. So tonight, God wants you to think about humility. He wants you to think about long-suffering. He wants you to think about the words caregiver. And he wants you to stop and think, what part did you have to play in somebody else falling? He just told me to tell you that, so I am. Well, you know, I'm a child of God, and they fell because they wanted to fall. Well, that is true sometimes, but not all the time. That's not true all the time. God's word says a lot about woe unto those who are a stumbling block to his children. sometimes your walk with God can be a stumbling block to somebody else. You know, you don't always have to be spouting the word of God just because you're saved. And when you're around, I'm talking about your family members, all right? When you're around your family members, you aren't supposed to be quoting the Bible. Talk English. How are you today? John 3:16. You know. Are you having a good or bad day? I can do all things through Christ Jesus. Now, let's just talk. They don't need all that. You know, when I was first born again, they told me about you. My husband wasn't saved. They said, put little books out here and do this and do that and do the other. And I did all that and didn't do nothing. So I tell you, don't even do that stuff. You know, if God wants a book later, for them to see a book, he'll email it to them or something. You walk the life you're supposed to be walked. You be the light you're supposed to be. And if that person's going to get saved around you, then your light's going to get them saved. Otherwise, God will use whatever means he has to get somebody saved. You know, how can we even... So I have this young man that God told me to take in off the street. And he's sickly. But... one day I really got upset at home and I yelled. And so I went down to where he was at and I said, you know, I should never have done that. I'm so sorry that I lost my temper and yelled. I said, I'm supposed to be a light to you, and that sure isn't a light. And he said to me, he said, Barbara, he said, I would have yelled too. But see, you know, at least he knew the truth of what was going on. But I felt so bad because I wasn't a true light. Have you ever done something you feel so bad because you know you weren't the light you're supposed to be? And then you think, God, why did I do that? Am I ever going to get it right? How many of you have ever said to God, am I ever going to get it right? You know, and yeah, we are going to get it right. Not all perfect, 100% right, but we're supposed to strive for perfection. But, you know, let's really not beat ourselves over the head because we didn't make it every time. And let's just walk in humility. Let's just do the things that God is calling us for to do to the best of our knowledge. And, you know, whenever you miss it, take it to God and he'll tell you how to correct it. Or you might already know how to correct it, then just correct it. But let's not die on the vine. Let's not lose heart. And if God tells you to be a caregiver to somebody, then be a caregiver with every fiber of your being. And quit complaining because they drank the last soda. Quit complaining because they ate all the donuts. Do you know they get up 2 o'clock in the morning, go down there and eat? Well, I don't care if they go down there every hour and eat, you know. How much food do you throw out to the dog? Come on. Do you understand what God's trying to get through to us? We're not a light. We don't light up the dark world. And the world is not going to want our Jesus if we don't act like him. I want everybody here tonight to understand one thing. God was humble. I mean, Jesus was humble. And he humbled himself everywhere he went. He didn't go around and say, well, I'm the Son of God. You better bow your knee to me. He didn't do that. He just went around and did. He let the anointing just flow through him. And that's what we're supposed to be too. I'm a born-again Christian, you know. No, I wouldn't know that. You know, you can know that you know that you know that you know that God is going to take care of a situation, but sometimes you need to keep it to yourself. Because when you put it out there in the air, there's the devil. Then here's these unsaved people. I knew he was a lunatic, but he's going to prove it to me now. Just keep it to yourself. You know what God's going to do. And if he doesn't do it on your timetable, you say, thank God I didn't say that. Amen. Because God doesn't do it on your timetable. You know, he does it on his timetable. And you're all sitting around there all cocky. I'm just show them what kind of God I serve. It was not the time for God to do that. Amen. So, then you know, you have egg on your face and you've just proved your point, their point, that you're a little bit fanatic. And so we just need to start just letting our light shine, keeping our mouth shut, and just grinning to ourselves, you know. And just knowing, know that you know and you know her, that God's taking care of everything, no matter what you see going on around about you. And you just walk in humility. And let our Father take care of everything. Why can't you do that? There's still a little bit of ego left in there. That old pride thing, you know, sticking his head up saying, I can do all things myself. You know what? I'm just going to tell myself again. I said about a couple months ago, I don't need a man around me. I don't. So a whole lot of things start going wrong in my house. And you know what? I needed a man to fix those things. See, God will humble you. They're not fixed, but I need a man to fix them. You know what I'm saying? Larry can't do it because of his heart condition, but he let me see. Yeah, you do need somebody. You can't do everything like you used to do. You have kids to take care of, church to run, and now somebody needs to take care of these other things. So, you know, you just better be very watchful what you're doing and saying, because God's going to show you what you do need. And we do need each other. We need Jesus more than anything in the world. And we do need each other. Amen. Are you really ready to submit it all to God's having a good time tonight for some reason or other. Are you really ready to submit it all to God tonight? Are you really, truly ready to humble yourself to the point that you will no longer fuss when you have to take care of Hunter? Are you listening? When you have to take care of a sick mother, oh, jeez, I got to go do that. Or your brother doesn't agree with you about something. Say, what kind of dimwit are you? You know, so you don't agree. What's the big deal? And who says you have to agree? So if you're ready to get rid of all that, I can do all things myself attitude. I don't need anybody else. I don't need any flesh. I just need Jesus. If you're ready to get rid of all that, then God's here to meet that need tonight. He's here to fix that need.